Luke chapter 2 this morning, if you would turn your Bibles there with me, Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be beginning actually in verse 28, so a little bit beyond what is typically considered part of the Christmas story. Actually, let's back up to verse number 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, "And behold, there was in Jerusalem a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." I'd like to preach to you from this passage today a message that I've entitled, "Praising God for Promises Kept." Heavenly Father, instruct us from your word as only you can today. Remind us of how good and faithful you are, and how it is our duty and our privilege to give you the praise that is rightfully yours when you keep your promises to us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think sometimes when we read or think about the Christmas story in the context of the flow of Scripture and the history of the Bible, there's a very important fact that we forget or overlook. We kind of, as we read through the Bible, we get to the end of the book of Malachi, and most of us, literally, we just turn a page, and there is the book of Matthew, and we pick up with the New Testament story. But the fact is that there were 400 years of silence after the end of Malachi's prophecy and the narrative that we pick up in Matthew chapter 1. That is an amazingly long period of time. To put that in maybe a little bit of context, this coming year, our nation is going to celebrate its 250th birthday. That's pretty amazing. But yet 400 years is another 150 years beyond that. You go back 400 years in America's history, and we were just getting started settling the nation. And the King James Version that we're reading from this morning was only 11 years old at that time, 400 years ago. And so you have to kind of put yourself in the story and imagine what would it be like to have waited 400 years to hear something else from God. Because prior to that, it had been pretty consistent revelation throughout the generations. And then all of a sudden, nothing. There was a lot going on in the history of the world at the time, especially for the people of Israel as they were dealing with occupation from the Greeks and later the Romans and all of this stuff that was going on in this intertestamental period. Fascinating history, by the way, if you want to read about it. But when you look at it all through the lens of Scripture, you would see that there's an even greater level, if you will, of difficulty there, because it's not just the fact that God was silent, but also that God's people were really having a hard time. I mean, there was just not a lot going for them, if you put it that way. It was very, very difficult. And I would imagine that there were many who were tempted to think that God had forgotten his people, and that they would never hear from him again, and that they would never see him work anymore. I'm sure there were some tempted to think that, but I'm thankful that there were others who kept their faith in the Lord. They continued to believe in the promises and the prophecies that God had given to His people. And one of those people was a man that we read about here in Luke chapter 2, a man by the name of Simeon. We are told here that he was, in verse number 25, a just man, and he was devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. This man, Simeon, is going to be the subject of our study today, but not so much this man, but what this man saw God do, and how he got to witness the Lord keeping His promises, not just globally and nationally, but personally keeping His promises to him. And what Simeon did when he saw God keep His promises is really instructive for us today, because his first response was to praise God. I don't know about you, but when I have been waiting a long time for something, and it finally happens, or it finally shows up. Like, for example, ordered some Christmas presents a few weeks ago, and I had ordered them in plenty of time to make sure they were here by Christmas. And so I'm following the tracking, and the day that it's supposed to be delivered, it doesn't show up. And so I pulled up the tracking information, and come to find out it's in Colorado. I'm like, well, that's not anywhere near here. And have you ever had this happen before where a package goes missing and you're going back through the tracking and it's like they were playing ping pong with this thing, East Coast, West Coast, like back and forth. And it was in Georgia three different times before it finally got to me. So it was like a week late getting here. And so I had waited longer than I wanted to wait. It didn't show up when I thought it was supposed to show up, because that's when they said it was supposed to show up. But when it finally showed up, you know what my first response was? It's about time. Finally, you know, a lot of times when we're waiting for things and it finally happens or something finally shows up, that's our response, isn't it? Well, it's about time. And I suppose Simeon could have responded that way in this passage, but he didn't. Instead, it says that he blessed the Lord. He took him, that is Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God. He praised the Lord for the promises kept. And as we celebrate the birth of Christ this week, it is a reminder to us that God always keeps His promises. Not sometimes. He always keeps His promises. And for that, He deserves our praise. Now, what I want to do is look at what Simeon said together. And we're going to kind of start with the big picture, and then we're going to zoom in to the personal level. So imagine you've got a picture up on your phone and you're just like, you know, zooming in to see the details. That's what we're going to be doing here with this passage. Starting first of all with how Simeon praised God for keeping His global promise to the world. He praised God for keeping His global promise to the world. Now, look at verse number 29 again. Here's Simeon's praise to God. He's holding God the Son in his hands, and he is praising God, and he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of, what are those next two words in verse 31? All people. Verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now this is very significant that Simeon had this perspective, because it was not necessarily a common perspective in his day to view the coming Messiah as a savior of the whole world. Many people who were Jews believed that the Messiah was coming just to save the Jewish people and to punish all of those dirty, rotten Gentiles for not being Jewish. That was the attitude that they had. So for him to immediately praise God because God had brought salvation through this holy child that had been prepared before the face of all people, and to recognize that through him he would also bring light to the Gentiles, that is the entire world, this is very significant. He was praising God because God kept His promise to everybody. Now, to understand a little bit more what's going on here, we've got to think about the plan of salvation in general. Understand that it was always God's plan from the beginning to bring salvation and offer salvation to everyone of all nations at all times. God never wanted to save just one particular group of people. It was always to bring salvation to everyone. And this plan was decided in eternity past. Now, this is hard for us to wrap our minds around because we only think in the context of time, right? You have now, you have before, and you have after. You have past, present, future. That's all we can really understand. So when we talk about eternity being something outside of time, our puny little brains begin to short circuit and we get a migraine. But understand this, that God was not watching history as it unfolded, saw man's sin and said, you know what, I'm going to have to do something about that. And then He came up with a plan of salvation. But rather, God in eternity past had already decided what He would do to save men from their sins. Let me share a verse with you from Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. It says, in hopes of eternal life, which God that cannot lie hath promised, listen to it, before the world began. You hear that? God promised salvation even before the world began. That's pretty amazing. This promise was made in eternity past, and that promise was not just to save some people, but to offer salvation to all people. How can God make such a promise as this? In our minds, He made the promise before there was ever even a need to provide a solution. But God is not bound by time such as we are. So whenever God declares something to be, it will happen as sure as if it had already happened in time. Revelation 13 and verse number 8. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ is that Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, in the course of time and history, Jesus Christ died on the cross at a particular point in time. Before that, they looked forward to the cross. After, we now look back and we say that's when Jesus was crucified. But according to the Bible, in the plan of God, that was done before the foundation of the world. He was slain from the foundation of the world. And so when man sinned, God already had a plan in place. That's the point here. God already had a promise made that He would keep. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, where we see the first time this promise was given to man. It's not the first time the promise was made, but it was the first time it was given to man. Genesis chapter 3. Of course, this is the account of the fall of man. And in verses 14 and 15, God is finishing up doling out the consequences of sin. And He said unto the serpent, Genesis 3:14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15 is the first recorded promise of God that there's going to be a Savior that will come and destroy the devil and the works of the devil. The seed of the woman is clearly a prophecy to the virgin birth, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was more than just a prophecy in the sense of a prediction. You know, a lot of times people make predictions. They quote unquote prophesy about things. It's more than that, though. This was a promise. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And so, think about it. As Simeon was there in the temple holding baby Jesus in his arms, he is holding the promise of God kept. God said, the seed of the woman. And he was holding the seed of the woman in his hands. And so he praised God because he saw God's salvation that had been prepared before the face of all people. When we think about God's promises to the world, it reminds us that God has made a universal promise to save any and all who will place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a promise that God will keep. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That is God's invitation to the world. Come and receive the water of life. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's more than a prediction. That is a promise. God says that whoever will call upon the Lord will be saved. And it is a promise that God will keep. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul wrote, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. What is Paul saying there? He's saying that in Christ all the promises of God are yes. Are absolutely true, are definite, that in Christ all of God's promises are kept. And Simeon got to see it with his own eyes. And as he looked at Jesus there, he said, praise God, he has kept his promise to the whole world. He praised God for his global promise to the world. But then number two, Simeon praised God because God kept His national promise to Israel. His national promise to Israel. This was how God kept His promise to the whole world. He worked through a nation called the nation of Israel, a people called the Jewish people, to send a Savior into the world. Look back in our text here of Luke chapter 2. There's several statements that are made here that are very important in understanding the context of Simeon's praise here. He says in verse number 26 that it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now that's a very interesting expression, the Lord's Christ. We usually say the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ the Lord. But you notice it's different here. It's the Lord's, that is God's, Jehovah God's Christ. The word Christ is actually a title, and it means the Messiah. It's the one who was promised who would come and save his people and rule them. And so you go back to the Old Testament and you find where God had promised this in multiple different places. There's it's rooted in the Old Testament theology here. But notice he goes on to say, in verse number 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. Yes, Jesus was born into this world as a Jew, okay? Genetically, nationally. That was his ethnicity. And that is important because going all the way back to the book of Genesis, God made promises to a certain man and his family that if God had not kept those promises, God could not be trusted. God chose to work through the nation of Israel to reveal himself to the world. Romans 9 and verse number 4 says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. God gave certain promises to the nation of Israel that so that through them, God would bring salvation to the world. John 4, verse number 22. Listen to the words of Jesus. By the way, I know there's a big movement today, a big anti-Zionist movement in our country right now, especially among the political right. Be careful of that. I've said this multiple times recently because in good churches like our churches, it's becoming a big problem. All right? But listen to the words of Jesus from John chapter 4, verse number 22. Jesus said, "Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Look, God chose to use the Jewish people to reveal Himself to the world and through them to bring a Savior into the world, His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is not done with the Jewish people. He has still got a plan for them. Now, that's outside the purview of this message right now, but understand that when Simeon held Jesus, he realized that not only did God keep His promise to the whole world, God was keeping His promise to a very specific nation, the nation of Israel. He is the glory of God's people, Israel. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 with me. There are many places that we could note this promise that God made to the nation of Israel, but let's see where it all began in Genesis chapter 12 with a man by the name of Abraham, or Abram. God called him to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldees to travel to a land that God said, "I'll show you when you get there." And God made Abraham certain promises, such as what we read here in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." And notice this last phrase at the end of verse 3, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God made a promise, a covenant to Abraham, "I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And through your family, through your offspring. And from Abraham would come the nation of Israel. And through the nation of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ would be born into this world." We can also look at the promise that God made to King David that he would have a son that would rule forever. And in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And God promised Israel that He would come to them to save them and to comfort them. In Isaiah 25, verse number 9, "It shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." In Isaiah 40 and verse number 1, the Lord said, comfort ye my people, saith your God." God promised a Savior. God promised a King. God promised a consolation. And Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This was no generic comforting. This was a comfort that would come through a specific promise fulfilled. When God would send the Savior King to deliver His people. And God fulfilled all of these promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 1 begins with these words, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." From the very beginning, Matthew wants us to be very clear that Jesus Christ was the promised seed, the promised heir, the promised one. He is the fulfillment of God's promises. And by keeping His promises to Israel, God is showing the world that He will keep all His promises. And for that, Simeon praised the Lord. He praised God for keeping His global promise to the world, His national promise to Israel. But then number 3, he praised God for keeping his personal promise to Simeon. Now here's where the story, I think, gets particularly interesting, because we go back to Luke chapter 2 and we look at what Simeon said in praising God. He said in verse 29, "Now, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." What is he referring to here specifically? Well, we go back in verse number 25. In 26, it says that it was revealed unto him, unto Simeon, by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God had given Simeon special revelation, letting him know that he would not die before the Messiah came. Now, we have no idea how long he had to wait, but there was obviously a period of time that elapsed between the time the promise was given and the time the promise was fulfilled. But when God fulfilled that promise, he said, "Bless God. He has kept his word to me. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God, you've done what you said you would do. You told me that I wouldn't die till I saw the Messiah, and here he is." Not only did he get to see him, by the way, he got to hold him in his hands. You see, this was incredibly personal for Simeon. God had told him something specifically, and now he's watching God fulfill that specific promise. The Bible contains so many personal promises to you and me from God. We need to have faith in those promises. God has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's a promise. God has said that he will supply what we need. That's a promise. He said, "Look at the birds, look at the flowers. If God takes care of them, he'll take care of you." God has promised that we will have power to accomplish his will. He said, "Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. It is he that worketh in us, not only to will, but to do of his good pleasure." There are so many promises that God has given, but do we believe them? Simeon believed the promises of God. How do we know that? Because it says he waited for the consolation. That doesn't mean that he sat around frustrated and impatient because he had no other choice but to wait, like me scrolling through the tracking on that package. No, that means that he was eagerly anticipating God's promise being kept. Sometimes we wait because we have no choice, but how do we wait is the important question. Do we wait in faith or despair? Do we wait thinking it's never going to happen, or do we wait believing that God is going to do what he said he will do? Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to believe, to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I imagine that if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you believe that God exists? Every hand in the room would probably go up. But if I were to ask, how many of you believe that God is going to reward you for diligently seeking him, your hand would probably go up, but maybe not quite as fast. It's when we begin to get to that intersection of God's working and the timeline of our life that we start having trouble, because God does not always do things on our timeline, does he? Am I the only one? Maybe y'all are just way more patient than me. I don't know. Because I'm very much the kind, like, I want to know the schedule. And listen, I know this about myself. I'm much more comfortable with last-minute changes than some people. Like, I can kind of, you know, just roll with it and go with the flow. But even for me, there's a limit, right? It's like, come on, we need some action here. We need some motion. We need some movement. We need to have something. God does not always work. In fact, he rarely works according to our timeline. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. When we are forced to wait, that is when we will be tested and tried in our faith. Will we continue to believe God while we wait? So many times we get restless, we get frustrated, we give in to the temptation to doubt and ultimately despair. And when we lose faith in the promises of God, we limit God's working in our life. Psalm 78 says, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." The children of Israel did not limit what God could do by their grumbling and their complaining and their unbelief. They limited what God would do. The Bible says in James chapter 1, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." We need to have faith in God that God's going to do what he said he would do. It is said of the Lord Jesus Christ that in some places he did not many great works there because of their unbelief. But on the other hand, if we have faith in God, Jesus has said that has told us that faith like a grain of mustard seed can even move mountains. Simeon had faith in God's promise. He saw God's promise kept, and he immediately praised God for it. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now, in just a moment, I want to wrap up with some personal application, but there's one very important point here that we need to make sure we notice before we move on. It's found in verse number 29 of Luke chapter 2. Notice how Simeon said this, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." His faith was founded on the word of God. Not his hopes, dreams, goals, or ambitions. His faith was founded on what God said. Sometimes we convince ourselves that because we really want it, that it must be God's will. But that's simply not true. We should want our desires to be in line with God's desires. Absolutely. And I believe God loves to work in our heart to bring those in line. But when we confuse our wants with God's will, we set ourselves up for frustration and disappointment. He said, "According to thy word." Whenever we pray, whenever we talk to God about the things that we want, the plans we have, our goals, our dreams, we should always say, "Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done." That should be our heart. And hopefully, there will be many, many times in our life where God does that work and He just creates in us the desire for the exact thing that He wants, and then He grants that desire and through it He is praised. But I'm telling you, there are going to be times where you and I get it wrong. You know why? Because we're made out of flesh and blood that's still cursed by sin. There's going to be times where we want things that are not God's best. And if we make our wants the source of our faith and the foundation of our faith rather than God's word and God's will, we will be disappointed. Have faith in the promises of God. Now let's close with just a couple of practical applications. What can we take away from this? Number one, make God's promises personal. Make God's promises personal. You know, yes, there's a sense in where God's made promises to everybody. And there's a sense when God's made promises to a big group of people. But God has made you personal promises. Take Him at His word. Don't be afraid to pray, God, You said You would do this for me. You said You would be this. You said You would do this. Lord, I'm trusting You to do that for me. Don't be afraid to make God's promises personal. I love Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That is a wonderful promise of Scripture. I know that there are people who would say, well, that was given to the Old Testament Israelites as a nation. Doesn't really apply to modern day Christians. There's a Greek word for that, baloney. You go back to Jeremiah 29 and look at what the Lord was saying. He wasn't speaking to just a blob of humanity. He was speaking to individuals. And He was saying, go comfort those people that are in Babylon right now. And let every one of them know in all of these different classes that I am with them personally to give them personally an expected end. And look, God has a plan for your life. And by keeping His promises to you, He will work His plan in your life. Believe Him. Make His promises personal. Number two, wait patiently. Wait patiently for God to do what He knows is best when He knows it's best to do it. Wait patiently. Lamentations 3:26 says, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." I always go back to that verse when I'm in a season of having to wait, because it tells us how to wait quietly. Quietly. With a calmness, with a serenity that is based not on the circumstances, but on trust in God. That God's going to work. We just need to let Him do it. We do what we know to do. We obey God's commands. We don't sit around idle. We move when God tells us to move, but there's times where we get to as far as we can go, and like the Israelites at the Red Sea, we can only stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Wait patiently for God to keep His promises. And then number three, praise God for promises kept. When God keeps a promise, praise Him for it. And listen, I think if you and I were to pay more attention, we would notice more times on a regular basis that God keeps His promise. Think about it. If you were to take just 60 seconds right now, and I were to say to you, write down 10 things that you're thankful for that God has done for you. I imagine if you just took a little bit of time, 60 seconds even, you could probably come up with 10 things pretty quickly. It's not hard to find things to praise God for. It's not hard to find the promises kept if we're looking for them. And part of the way that we can build a godly discipline of praising God for promises kept is by practicing it, even in the little ways. Sometimes we think, you know, that the only time we should really make a big deal about God keeping His promises is when it's a big life-altering circumstance. Listen, God deserves praise just for getting you out of bed this morning. He deserves praise because you've got shoes on your feet. I dare say every one of us is going to go home this afternoon and eat something. It may not be a five-course gourmet meal that would be featured on Food Network, but you're going to have food to eat. That is something that God has promised He would do for you, and He deserves praise for it. And we could go right down the list of all the quote-unquote little things, and every single one of them, God deserves to be praised for those promises kept. I don't know how old Simeon was. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how old he was. I don't know how old he was when God gave him the promise that he would get to see the Messiah. But in my mind, it's been at least a number of years that the promise was made between the time the promise was made and the promise was kept. And the thing that is behind this story, not necessarily stated outright, was this fact, though, that Simeon did not lose faith in God. He kept waiting until God kept His promise. And when God did, he praised God for it. We should believe the promises of God because God always keeps His promises. And when we see those promises kept, our response should be to give Him the glory and praise that He deserves. What a beautiful example for us to follow. As we think this week about Christmas Day being the celebration of Jesus being born into this world, the greatest promise ever made and the greatest promise ever kept. Let's praise God for keeping His promises. Heavenly Father, You are a faithful God. Whatever You say, You will do without fail. Forgive us, Lord, for doubting You. Lord, You know our weaknesses. You know how hard it is for us when the circumstances stack up against us and it makes it seem like it's impossible for the promise to be kept. Lord, You understand that. And God, I just pray that You would help us and strengthen us in those times where we're so tempted to doubt. Remind us to get our eyes off of this world, to look to You, to be reminded of the cross where Jesus died for us. And Lord, forgive us for being so ungrateful so often and not giving You the praise that You deserve for all the promises You daily keep. The psalmist said that You daily load us with benefits. What a blessed truth that is, though we often forget. So work in us, Lord, that You would get more and more glory in our own hearts privately, and then that would come out of our lives to get You glory publicly. I pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you something a little different by way of invitation. How many of you right now can think of a specific promise that God has kept to you? A specific promise that God has kept to you. How many of you can think of that? If you can think of one, raise your hand. I can think of a promise God has made and He has kept all over the room. All over the room. You may put your hands down. Now let me ask you this. When's the last time you told God thank you for that? Because that's what praise is. It is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Saying, God, thank You for this. You've kept Your word. You did what You said. And Lord, I'm grateful for it. I want to invite you all to join me before the throne of God today to just tell God thank you.